Good morning.
Good morning.
Couple of announcements. Jason, go ahead and be making your way. Where's Jason? Come on up here. Come on up while I'm making these other two announcements.
All right. If Audrey could come up here, and Rick and Regina.
What you got? Is Regina and Audrey and Kathy going to confess their sin today? Is this the day for that?
I'll let you ask about that. Dane and Kathy, come on down. You're the next contestant. Where's Kathy? Oh, hello.
I'm your conscience.
Yeah, you're the one. Yeah, never mind. No. Never mind. But there's a little something here for a little it's a line dance. You ready? Ooh. But just a little something to say that we appreciate you. All of you.
Yep. I was praying about it this morning, and I always hate, you know, like, Valentine's Day, you have to do the Valentine's Day thing, you know, but it is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we are really bad at not thanking you guys enough. So it's a good reminder, Pastor Appreciation Month, come around and express to you how very grateful we are for you guys. I wanted to talk about our pastors and their wives demonstrating servant leadership, because they do, and I wanted to talk about our pastors and their wives being good under-shepherds of God's flock, because they are. But the Lord just said, remind people of who they are, not what they do. So, do that.
All right. And wasn't Pastor Appreciation Month in October?
Okay, so we missed it
so,
again.
You know, we're there, but we want to make sure it's a surprise for you guys, because you're all thinking, man, October's gone.
It's
like
again. No
November 5th and nothing, right?
Who you are.
So Dusty, we appreciate you for your corny sense of humor, but you always lead with love, so that's good. Audrey and her.
It's
there
corn.
It is.
A basket of corn.
Audrey's, your cute little laugh when you're embarrassed by your husband all the time. Okay, that's nifty and cool. Dane, we appreciate you for your athletic ability and tearing your Achilles at church camp. That was fun on the basketball court. But appreciate you and your bullet pointedness. I think you get right to it, man. Okay. Like today, I know, like Dusty said, you worked hours on what you're going to tell us today. You're going to get to it. You're not going to, there's little fluff in what you say. Okay? And that's cool. Kathy, the way you can grab onto a project and get it done any way, shape, or form, except at your house, but that's all good. That's all good. Rick, your teaching style and the way that you challenge us the way Jesus would, I think. We appreciate that. And Regina, how you just want to make, you want to make everybody's life a little better, their day a little bit better. Except for Rick sometimes. So, we appreciate all six of you guys and just what you mean to us. And these little baskets are a little, you know, little pieces of love from all of us here.
Yeah. So we truly appreciate you. We know we're a bunch of knuckleheads. I mean, we get right down to it. It's got to feel like herding cats from time to time, but I really hope that you see that we're growing. I really, really hope that you see us growing in love for Christ and love for one another and love for the law. I hope you can see that demonstrated, as you look back over the long haul, you know, rather than the daily, because the six of you have dedicated yourself to the divine calling of discipling us. And that's no small task, knowing us as we are. So we are very grateful. That you know us by name. We're very, very grateful that our shepherds know us by name. That's an amazing gift that, I don't know that if we fully understand how precious that is, that you know us by name. So we thank you. We thank God for you. We rejoice in how he made you guys today, because it's a blessing. It's a huge, just amazing thing that we get to be here each week and that you care so deeply about us. So know that we care deeply about you as well. Thank you so much.
What she said.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this body of believers, and thank you, Lord, that we're all part of the larger body of believers throughout the earth today. But specifically for the people that are part of this local body, we thank you and we pray your blessing on each one. Now, Lord, as we join together in worship, let us feel your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and greet one another. And God bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, you're worthy of all of our worship and praise. In fact, Lord, you're worthy of everything we can muster to give you. Father, I pray this morning we will not be guilty of holding back. Holy Spirit, you're moving, you're speaking. May you continue to do that awesome work for the rest of the day. Father, we acknowledge that we have an enemy, but we also acknowledge that we have a Savior that has conquered that enemy. And we praise our Savior, our risen Savior. We praise our Holy Father in heaven this morning. We bless you. Now may this time be something that pleases you and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a quote this week. It said, life is now in session. Are you present? I think that might be a good starting point for us this morning because most of us carry so much around with us day to day that very rarely do I think we're in the moment. I mean, just this little group standing here or sitting here, so many things that are swirling around. We got situations that we're trying to deal with. We've got a future to plan. We think we may have a future doing something or not doing something, but we're not real sure, so we're dealing with uncertainty. We have today, though, to engage and embrace what God is doing. This is it. This is all we've been given. That's today. Tomorrow, not so sure about just yet, right? So let's embrace all that God has for us today. Let's listen intently with an intentionality that says, God, I know you've got something for me, and it's out of love, it's out of goodness, it's out of kindness, it's out of mercy, and it's out of grace. So a starting point is we're here to engage a God who cares about us because He took the time to create us. Maybe this morning that you're struggling with, does God really love me? Well, let's let Him speak to you today about His love for you. Maybe you're struggling with some truth today. Maybe you're struggling with this Jesus thing. Did He really do? Is that really true? Is that just some kind of historical information? Well, let's check it out. Let's be honest. Let's embrace it. Let's process it. By the way, Jonathan, Daniel's not here again, so you're up. You ready? Practice. There we're talking about. We have a, for those who are visiting, we have a young man that's not with us this morning. He encourages us throughout the sermon. And so when he's not here, Jonathan is his stand-in. He does a great job. So I just wanted to prepare you for that, Jonathan. So this morning, we've been in a series of questions. And last week, we looked at the question of Jesus' authority. Well, this morning, the question is going to be Jesus asking a question. And it's titled, Peter Declares That Jesus Is the Messiah, because Jesus asked not just Peter, but His disciples a very important question that I believe is very relevant to our culture, to our time, to our place. And the question was, who do you say I am? So this morning, as John puts up our scripture, we find in Matthew 16, 30 through 22, the truth is I got some points for you, but the fact is this story is chock full of things. As a matter of fact, when I've been out running or been at the Y or just daydreaming going down the road, trying not to be mad at somebody, I've had about 100 points to this sermon, but I decided God was speaking those to me, and so I narrowed it down for you and I this morning, just a few. So let's begin, Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and no detail of this story needs to be lost today. This is a story that took place 2,000 years ago, but it's not a historical story, meaning it's still relevant, okay? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, hey, James and Stephanie, if you have another boy, could you name him Caesarea Philippi? I think that would be catchy. There goes Caesarea Philippi Barnes. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? I want to pause right there and say something. God is not a God of just letting happenstance, circumstance, luck, coincidence happen. That's not the way God works. And that's not the way Jesus works. So Caesarea Philippi may seem like useless information to you this morning, but it's not. In fact, it might be the most important information I can give you after the question, and here's why. Jesus took His disciples that were following Him to the northernest point of the way from Jerusalem He'd ever been. And you know what was located at Caesarea Philippi? A whole bunch of pagan gods. I mean, just a conglomerate of them. That town still exists today, but it's not called by that name. It's called by some other name I'm not going to bore you with because you may get distracted. Okay? So he took them to a place to ask them a question about what was going on. You see, when they walked into town, that town was full of idols. In fact, there's a cave in that town today that was dedicated to a god called Pan. P-A-N. Yeah, kind of like Peter Pan, but not like that necessarily. And so he took them to a place that was surrounded by false gods to ask them a question. Let me ask you a question today for those who have been in Savannah a long time. If I took you downtown, would you be surrounded by a lot of false gods? You should say yes, okay? Because Savannah has a litany of false gods, and we have statues to some of them. So he took them somewhere, and he says, it's a teachable moment. Let's teach on it. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They reply, being the disciples. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of those prophets. You know, the guys from the Old Testament that we don't read about. Well, but what about you, Jesus says? If he'd have stopped right there, if I stopped right there, that's the question that we should wrestle with on a periodical basis. Maybe today you're wrestling with it. Because if your answer to that question is going to dictate the way you think, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you live your life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, man, there's Peter ready to give a good answer. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Somehow in that, I think Peter was proud of himself. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. He was Simon, son of Jonah. But now, Peter, God's done it up to something. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples, but don't tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Kind of odd, isn't it? Who do you say I am? Good answer. But don't tell anybody. We'll come back to that. Just want to plant that seed in your brain. So today, who do you say I am is the question with the scripture as the backdrop. John, point number one. Jesus uses your circumstances to reveal who he is, his work, and his plan. Now, let's be honest with ourselves for just one moment. Tomorrow morning, maybe this afternoon, you will start to think about a place that you have to go tomorrow that, honest to goodness, is kind of like Caesarea Philippi. You feel outnumbered, you feel outgunned, you feel overwhelmed, you believe you're surrounded by Satan and his minions. Okay, and they could be even Christians. And you're thinking, I'm not really sure. Okay? So God is using our circumstances, the time, the place, the location, our family, to speak to us. Remember what I said to you earlier about the quote, life is in session, are you present? If you're already daydreaming about days gone by or some future in the by and by, you're missing right in front of you what God is saying and what God is doing. God is up to things in your life. He was up to something in the disciples' life. Because one of the greatest things was right there is he used a physical reminder to ask a question for them to reveal what they believe to be the truth. After this point, if we continue to read the scripture, it says, my paraphrase, boys, let's go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. I just covered a bunch of scripture so you wouldn't have to read it later. That's in essence what he does. He says, we got to go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. Now you think about something for just a second. The disciples had these circumstances in front of them, and Jesus is giving them a question that they answer correctly for a change. And then he says, but now it's time for me to go make the journey to leave you. So God is using these circumstances to reveal who he is, his work, and his plan. And they don't understand all of it. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said to the disciples, now don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah just yet. There's going to come a time when you need to tell everybody. But right now, I just need you to think about it. Dwell upon this truth. Because over these next few weeks, you and I got to sort some things out. I got some more work to do. Jesus used this opportunity to look at Peter and literally not tell him who he has become, but who he is becoming. Now, I want you to think about something for just a second. For the most part, most of you in front of me right now, I think you're breathing. That was a tad bit late, but that's okay. What was I saying? Oh, breathing. Breathing. God's not finished. Can you embrace that truth with me today? Can you really embrace that truth? That God's not finished with you. Not just put that on the some piece of paper and go, that's a good thing to say. They tell us that all the time. But I tell you what, I'm still not really sure. God is not finished in His work and His plan for you and for me. Kind of like I told the youth and young adults last week, we were all up at Pine North Little Retreat, and I told them we love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. We got it on bookmarks, and we put it on screensavers, and we probably text it to people, oh, God's got a great plan for us. You know what I really believe most of us do with that? It's like sprinkling a little pixie dust on something. Here's what I mean by that. God has a good plan for me, but what we really mean is, baby, He's got the easy road for me. He's got the easy life for me. It's all in the sweet by and by. Let me tell you something. Read that whole scripture. Read that whole chapter, and you'll understand something that is not correct. Jeremiah 29:11 was delivered in the midst of the Israelites being in captivity. They were slaves. And God says to them, I got some good news. I got a great plan for you. What is it? Settle down, build houses, and have children. Right in the middle of captivity. So God has a plan. He's not finished. Embrace it. Understanding who Jesus is and understanding who we are, it really is a miracle of God. Jesus tells Peter, when he answers the question, who am I? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. Jesus acknowledges something that I believe He wants to do in our lives today, and that is, there's a supernatural working. I would use the word revelation. God's trying to give us a deeper understanding of who He is. But if you come in here with a hard-heartedness or hard-headedness, or you've got your fist clenched and you're like, I'm not embracing it, then God's going to say, well, then fine, you've chosen that path. But if you come in here with an open heart, an open mind, an open hand, and saying, God, I want more of You for You, then God says, that's a miracle, and watch what I can do because I've already been doing some things. And that needs to become a way of life for us. This answering the question, who is Jesus to us? That is a question that I believe sometimes we need to put it up on the mirror in our bathroom. Maybe the rearview mirror in our vehicle, especially as we're going down the road and we're tended to use not godly language instead of godly language. Okay, got a little rearview mirror actually going on. I'm like, who is Jesus? Instead of saying, Jesus, take them out. Okay? Understanding who Jesus is and understanding who we are, it really is a miracle of God. He's wooing, He's working. You know, we all have people in our lives. We have family, we have friends, we have co-workers. That is so easy. In fact, we even desire to give up on them. And God says, do not give up on them. Do not give up on them. Get down and pray some more. Show me, God, how to pray for them would be a good starting point. Understanding who Jesus is to them. Can they come to that revelation, that truth, who He is, that He's the Messiah? Understanding who Jesus is and understanding who we are is an absolute bona fide miracle because it's of a supernatural working that you really can't understand. Because I want you to know something. A lot of us in this room have testimonies that we've seen God work, but we can't explain it. That should be an amen time. Okay, that should be like, yes, yes. And you should want to create more. But you know what that should create more of? Not more miracles, but more of Him. That should create a hunger for Him. Say, I just want more of Him. If I get the miracles, that's fine. That's fine. I heard somebody say the other day, one of the toughest relationships in the Bible is Jesus' brother James. You know why? Think about him all of his life. So, Jesus is your brother? When is you going to do some miracles? In fact, the guy saying this said, James probably almost drowned a couple of times trying to walk on water. Thank you, Matthew. You got it. Good job, Matthew. I would have not thought you had been first, but that's okay. Man, y'all are kind of chirpy this morning. All right. Understanding who Jesus is. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. Relax. Let God do something. Let God speak to you. Let Him touch the tender points, the spots. It's okay. He's doing it out of love. Okay? If you can't trust the goodness of God, then how will you ever trust the will of God? Tell me how. How would you ever trust His will if you can't trust His goodness? Number three, John. Jesus issues a call to action through our acknowledgement of His identity. Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, who am I? And Peter could look back and said, well, you're the Messiah. Jesus could look back and said, Peter, awesome job. Good job. You've arrived. But he said, you're becoming something that you're not just yet. The rock. Now, I believe one of the things that happened in this, if I could just try to demonstrate something, because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about this interaction. I can assure you of this. They were not sitting around a table in a building somewhere, having lunch somewhere, and then we're going to go their separate ways after that. They were in this together, going to Jerusalem. And here's what I think something kind of happened. So just kind of go with me, okay? For those who don't know this story, what I'm getting ready to share, I'm not saying it's in the Bible. I'm setting a scenario up for you. Jesus says, Peter, or he says to the disciples, who do you boys say I am? Peter, being bold as ever, says, you're the Messiah. I got that one. I got that one, boys. You see what I got? I got that one. Jesus says, you're right, Simon, son of Jonah, but now. When the Bible uses those words, but now, God's up to something. I promise you this morning, if you're willing to embrace it, God's saying to you this morning, but now. God's up to something, but now. Do you understand that this morning? So he says to Peter, Peter, got some great news for you boys. Not sending you to the 5-star Marriott in Tel Aviv or down Jerusalem. You get to storm the gates of hell. Say what? You ready for this? You need to embrace this. Some of you will have to toil with this, what I'm getting ready to tell you. Okay? And that's okay. You can wrestle with God. He'll wrestle right back. Be careful, though. He's going to win. Okay? You ready? He calls his disciples to action when he starts to impart their identity. He may have said it to Peter, but it was implied to all of them. Now, how do I know that? Because it wasn't saying about. How do I know that? Because every single one of them died for their faith. And you don't die for something you're not willing to stand up on to the end. You don't choose to do that. That's a supernatural working. So when Jesus says, you're now the rock, I believe he was saying, this is what you're going to become. And here's what you're going to do in the becoming. You ready? So see, there was a plan that had to work out. See, it wasn't the plan. I've done it. I did it. I've arrived. Now it's time to sail off on my yacht into a sweet by and by. It's like every day we're storming the gates of hell. Every day we're snatching. You know, I thought about this the other day. This is free. You don't even have to charge. I'm going to charge you for this one. I kind of look at it this way. Dang, you're a hell snatcher. Do you go to work tomorrow? Go to those family members. Pull up some pictures of your family members that right now they are headed to hell and say, God, let me fall in love with you so I can fall in love with them like I've never done before. So you can become what God has always intended for you to be, and that is be storm gate crashing followers of Christ. When we're downtown Savannah, if you can't feel the evil in downtown Savannah, then you are not present in life. Okay? Got to kind of wake up spiritually. And I believe that's where a lot of us are, church. Wake up spiritually. Got to wake it up. So Jesus is calling us to action. Not just a good message, not a few good words. He's calling us to action. But I believe here's the starting point. You ready? Okay. Jesus calls us to an action when we answer the question of, you are the Messiah. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And then we're giving Him permission to order our steps, which is point number 4, John. Jesus not only has a perfect plan for your life, but an order to the plan. Now let me ask something. Think about this for just a second. What if Peter had answered the question, you're the Messiah, and then Jesus says, you're the rock, and then knowing Peter, who could get very full of himself, would have said, you hear that, boys? I'm the man. I'm storming hell this afternoon. You boys get in line. You know what would have happened? He would have come back with his tail tucked. Because he had not become all that God needed for him to be just yet. Jesus was literally prophesying into his life. He was literally saying, if you follow me all the way, what you're going to become is you're going to become somebody. Listen very carefully now. You listening? It's somebody that I can entrust with my kingdom. Because I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm not going to be with you. But I will send someone that will be with you. And you know that's the Holy Spirit. He's entrusting us with something. Think about something. You only entrust those with the greatest, most valuable things that you will love no matter what, that have shown themselves faithful, and that you can trust. At that moment, those boys weren't ready for the whole show yet. And how do we know that? Because I don't have the scripture up there. But when the Last Supper came, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, all that good jive. In Luke 22, he doesn't say, Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. But I pray when it's done, you will return. You know what I think? One of the things that happened in that statement was this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but my Father wants you to know that I love you and I'm killing what's left of Simon so you can be the rock. So you can be the rock. Man, that's so famous. There's an actor right now that calls himself the rock. He wants to do some great things in our lives, in the city, in your family. Jesus has a perfect plan that's in a certain order, and it's us becoming all that He intended for us to be. Do you understand this is an identity issue? You can't get close to Him without becoming like Him. So to keep Him at arm's length does not allow you to come like Him. It only allows Him to do things in your life that you're willing to give Him permission, and God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. He will use our circumstances. He will call us out. He will invite us to be a part of what He was doing. But I cannot emphasize enough that this, a genuine understanding of Christ and what He's doing in your life, is all about a person, a living person seated at the right hand of the Father. I can't explain all that. I can't even grasp. I can't even imagine it. I don't know what it looks like. I know what the Bible says it kind of looks like, but I place it in faith. And you know what? Every day that I choose faith in a risen Savior with a God who loves me and I trust His goodness, I experience a fulfillment that is not possible by man alone. It's a supernatural fulfilling, infilling, indwelling. Can't explain. I just know it's real. Okay? And I just know that when evil comes calling, you know, one of the first things I do is I remind myself of His goodness and His love, and I hit my knees and I get down on my face and I say, right now, God, I'm just struggling. Temptations is coming strong. I don't feel like the rock today. I feel a lot more like Simon, Simon. And right now, maybe there's some sifting going on in your life. Maybe there's some flesh killing going on in your life. Because the rock is in us. John, put the next scripture up. This is from Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Who stood up? Was it Simon? No, it was Peter. He stood up with the other fellows, and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he went on to explain that the day of Pentecost was not a bunch of people drinking and being nuts. It was about the power of God falling on them and that their lives would change. And it was a verbal demonstration of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We all need that God filling us in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit so we can see an outward change and impact the world we live on. The reason why I stress the words, then Peter stood up, is because Jesus said, you're the rock. You're the man. Then he tells him at the Lord's Supper, Simon, Simon, we got a little flesh to kill. And then he tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're like, oh, no. You got the wrong one. I'm the rock, baby. Remember me? I'm the rock. I think Jesus kind of looked at him and said, whatever you think, man. Whatever you think, brother. We're going to see. Because when Jesus speaks, it is the truth, and it's a non-negotiable truth. So Peter does it. He denies him. Jesus restores him. And then he stood up when God got all over him in a good way. God didn't get all over him to condemn him, to put him down, to make him feel shame. He got all over him so he could be useful for what? Storming the gates of hell. To see the kingdom of God advance, to see Jesus' name lifted up. By this time, he just kept declaring, Jesus is the Messiah, is the Messiah, is the Messiah. And my final point that I don't have up there, John, you go ahead and put those last two questions. Because I want you thinking about, is this. This needs to, the church in America just needs, this thinking needs to be just shattered. From the point that Peter and the disciples said, you're the Messiah, you're the one true, you are the Son of the living God, which that statement right there just irritated all the religious people. Who are you? The Son of the living God. Whoa, wait a second. You can't be the Son of the living God. You're from Mary and Joseph's boy. No, I am the Son of the living God. That irritated them. But from the point that Peter and the disciples made that declaration in Caesarea Philippi in the midst of vile, even demonic gods, okay? Life, now listen carefully. Life became more fulfilling because they were following the path that God wanted for them. But in human terms, it got a lot more difficult. There had to be a conversation sometime or another on the way to the day of Pentecost. There had to be, because they're human beings, that one of them looked at the other one, just like we would look at one another and say, is this what we signed up for? And then somebody had to look back at the other one and say, yes, yes, we did. Because he's the Son of the living God. And we live with him because of him and through him. Some of you probably know who Dr. Tony Evans is. He's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. For a while, I questioned Tony Evans' salvation because he's a Cowboys fan. But then I realized something. I found out Tony was the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. So then I realized he just had a prison ministry. That's just for you, Dustin. That should be a lot of oh yeah. Dallas Cowboys tend to have some players that are in legal trouble on a constant basis. But Tony Evans tells this story about when he used to be the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys and the Dallas Mavericks. He always got special tickets, he got special parking, he got all these special privileges. And one day he loaded up some friends in the car with him, and they said, man, we're going to have to walk a long ways in. We're going to have to do all this just because we're going to this ball game with him. And Tony Evans looked at him and said, you got it all wrong. I get special parking. I get a special meal. I get a special entrance. I get a special group of tickets to set. I get special access. And Tony Evans looks at him and he says this to his friends. He says, but understand one thing. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who I am. It's because of who you are. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. We get to see and say and acknowledge and live who he is. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And that's powerful. That's a powerful truth. You need God to show you today, tomorrow, and the days ahead, how he is the Messiah. So I'll leave you with those two questions. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a historical figure? That's a possibility. Is he someone that you've heard about all your life and you're kind of just like, I just kind of flirt with him? Kind of, I'll get around to that one day. Who is he to you? Do you need to fall in love with the person Jesus? Not the historical figure. Not the one you've heard Sunday school stories about, whatever, if you grew up in church. Is he personal? I want you to know something today. All you want of him, he'll give you all you can stand of himself. All you want of him, he'll give you every ounce of him of himself to you. He'll pour and he'll pour and he'll pour. And he might look at you and he might say to you, we got to go to Jerusalem. We got to go to Jerusalem. And you might be saying, God, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. And God says, you'll trust my will if you trust my goodness. So the second question is how does that answer it to this question impact your daily life? I don't know. How does it? How does it impact your life? Just a moment, Gary, you can come on down. Just a moment, our altar will be open. Dusty. Yeah, I was thinking about Doug Dorman this morning. He's in Zambia, and I need to question his salvation. He sent back pictures of lions. I don't know if they were getting ready to feed them to him or what, but anyway, Dusty and Rick and I will be down here. Our wives will be with us. Because you know why they're with us? Because we're in this together. To the end. So I'm going to pray for us. Think about those questions. You got your cards. We got some baskets. I know some of you are new. We got baskets that are up here, and there's one back behind Rick and Regina on the way out. So I'm going to just pray for us and invite God to keep moving, and however you need to cooperate with that this morning, cooperate with it, okay? Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and praising you. And God, I thank you for your moving and your never giving up and that enduring, never-ending love. Lord, you're just in pursuit of us. You just love us so much. And God, we are still becoming all that you desire us to become. I pray, God, we will embrace the journey with you. Father, if there's anybody in this room that has never said yes to Jesus, realizing that, hey, he's just somebody I've heard about. I don't have a personal relationship. I pray today that that person will just simply say, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. I surrender. If you need to talk to somebody more about that, or if you've done that, you can put that on their card to see one of the pastors afterwards. The altar's open. Father, we just want to cooperate with what you're doing right now and put all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. And bring your cards and envelopes if you like this time. Let's pray. Father, this afternoon, will we declare Jesus as Messiah with our lips or with our heart, which will penetrate down to our feet? Father, that's you love us so much, you just say, your choice. Who am I to you? I thank you for that today, God, because it's powerful love. That's a powerful, life-changing love. And I pray, God, that we would lead with love in a world that's hurting and broken and desperate. I pray, God, that the love of Christ would emanate from us. As we leave here, I ask you protect, guard, direct, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, we're through for right now. Thank you.